Thank the Lord. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5? I'm pretty sure we'll be out of Ephesians chapter 5 by the fall, okay? I think. But who's in a hurry? Anybody in a hurry here? No. We're going to pick it up this evening in verse 15. Remember last week, God sounded a wake-up call to His church, and the weeks before, He had sounded the warning about what brought His wrath upon us and how we should be avoiding certain behaviors in our life as Christians. And then He sends a wake-up call. And then He follows with this, verse 15, chapter 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, I realize we could spend a long time on this passage of Scripture because there's so much depth in this. But Jesus had just talked about the fact that He wanted us to walk as children of light, not to participate in the works of darkness. And we have to understand every time we look at this that we've already looked at the first four chapters. In the first three chapters, remember, I'm almost going to remind you of this, the first three chapters tell us everything we already are and already have in Christ. We are already in Christ, and in Christ we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. In Christ He has chosen us to be a part of His family. In Christ we already have an inheritance waiting for us. We're already sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We already have this tremendous inheritance here on earth in the church. We already have a living hope. We already have a purpose and a calling in our lives, as it says in Ephesians. And so God has already given us His kingdom. We're on a road of discovering as Christians all that we already have in God. That's the Christian walk throughout all of life, finding out what He's already given us. He's already there to answer prayer. We already have power over all the power of the enemy. We have all these things. We're learning the depth of that as we grow as Christians. Very exciting. And that's what stokes me, and it has for 41 years, in growing in my walk with God. I'm discovering more and more what God has already done and the power of that in my life and in our life. Why now, when it says, look carefully then how you walk, why should we be careful about how we live our lives? Why is that so important to be careful? Because of what we just talked about. Because God has called us, chosen us, redeemed us, saved us, equipped us, and, most importantly, He has designed us for a purpose here in this world according to His plan for our lives. There's a reason why we're here. There's a reason why He gives us another day. We're not here just to make it through life. We're not here just to survive. We're not here to just do a good job and then retire. That's darkness. That's a kingdom of darkness. That's where they have no direction. We have a calling, a purpose. There is a goal. There is a finish line. There is a reward when we get to heaven. We're not living for this earth. That is all they're waiting for. There's a reason why we should be living for God. And that's why He tells us these things. Because He knows we tend to be pulled into the world and forget about that. Look carefully then how you walk. Why? For we are His workmanship, it says in Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Something good to take place through our lives that God has already prepared for us before we were ever born. He's the one who gives us our gifts, our talents, the size of our brains. Some of us wish we had a little bit bigger brains. He's given us everything. He's the one that's designed us. And He has a purpose for us to fulfill. That's why it's important for us to look careful. If we don't have a goal or something to accomplish, there's no reason for us to be careful. There's no reason for us to make the most of our time. Why would we want to make the most of our time if there's no purpose in what I'm living for? That's the way the world feels. But if we have a goal, for instance, an Olympian has a purpose for what they do. They're going for the gold medal. Therefore, they make the most of their time in order to reach the gold, right? They watch what they eat. They commit themselves to 8 hours a day, 6 days a week to exercise. Why? Because they've got a plan. They've got a goal they want to reach. And it takes them to be careful about how they live in order to reach that goal. And God's Word is full of illustrations like that. So let's take a look at this as we go through this passage. Number one, there's several parts here, so we're just going to take a phrase at a time. Let the Holy Spirit just speak deeply to our hearts and speak to us about the joy of walking with Him. The joy of walking with Him. Look carefully then how you walk. Carefully means being watchful, being cautious, being attentive. Look carefully how you walk. A soldier has to be very careful about what he does because his comrades' life depend on him and what he does. He's got to be careful. He can't just do what he wants. He can't be haphazard on the battlefield because they're depending on one another. There's a reason why he has to be disciplined, why he has to be focused, why he can't be distracted easily. See, because he's got a project, he's got a plan, he's got a mission to accomplish. Careless means negligent, unthinking, unaware, inattentive. That's the opposite of what God is talking about here. He says, don't be careless about your life. Don't think I can do anything. No big deal. God will forgive me. God is love. You know, everything's going to be fine. Everything will work out. No, it doesn't work out. And it certainly doesn't accomplish God's plan for us. We can waste our life as a Christian. God's word in 1 Corinthians 3 says that a Christian who is truly born again, will enter into the kingdom of God. But we could waste our life, waste the rewards, waste all that God has prepared for us there by careless living here on earth. We can do that. I mean, how many of us don't want to do that? All right, got five of us over here. All right. Children are careless. You ever notice that? Children kind of go through life and they're not really thinking. Because really they don't have any responsibilities. They get all their meals prepared for them. They have a house over their head. They jump in our car to go anywhere. They really don't have a lot to do except play. That's about it. So they don't have to watch what they do. It's just kind of, let's just make the most of everything going on here. Children are pretty inattentive. Even as they get older, my daughter, when she was in high school, we were at a Taco John's, and she gets her food, and we're walking out of Taco John's. Now, Taco John's at this one place has all glass windows, and then one of the glass windows is a door, okay? You ever seen places like that? And, of course, everybody's going in and out of the door. Well, Christy's walking along, and she's fumbling with something, smashes right into the window, you know, shocks her, spills her drink. The door is right here, but she wasn't paying attention to the door. Her glasses are all twisted up. After we realized she was okay, we could not stop laughing at the whole thing. Boom, suddenly just hits the glass. Inattentive. My daughter Angie, when we were meeting at the Cooper Creek in Winter Park, now they have a big fountain out there between the parking lot and the Cooper Creek, but there used to be a road there for years. And one day we're going to church and Angie runs right out into the road, doesn't see the pickup truck coming down, new pickup truck. She smashes into the pickup truck and busts the rearview mirror off the pickup truck with her arm. So I went out there, you know, and I looked at Angie. Angie's okay. She's not hurt or anything, but the mirror is hanging off the wires there. The guy was super upset. So I said, hey, well, my insurance company, I'll call him. We exchanged information. So I called my insurance guy, and Angie just wasn't paying attention. Just running ahead, you know. That's what happens when we're careless. Bad things happen. God says, watch out, be careful about the choices that you make and what you're doing. So I call my insurance guy up, and he says, Doug, what can I do for you? I said, well, Angie had an accident and hit a car. He goes, oh, is there any damage? Yeah, we got a damage on their molded rearview mirror, and it looks pretty expensive. And he says, how was your car? I said, well, she wasn't driving a car. And he said, well, she got in a wreck? Yes. And she wasn't hurt? No. But the other car was damaged, yes. We had this tremendous conversation here. But she wasn't driving a car. No, she ran into the side of the vehicle. He'd never heard anything like that before. So he kind of tries to figure it out. He goes, okay, wait a minute now. This is not auto insurance. So he figured out my home insurance would pay for the vehicle. Anyway, being careless complicates things. How many times do I talk to people who are walking away from the Lord, and I say, what is going on? What? Where'd you go? And they go, well, Doug, it's complicated. Well, yeah, sin complicates life. Being careless complicates life. God wants us to simplify life. Amen? Anyway, that's why he's talking to us about these things. Watch out. Be careful. One of the ways that we're careless is we minimalize sin. Oh, and no big deal. You know, that's not a big deal. At least I'm not murdering anybody. We minimalize when we're walking away from God so we don't get too convicted about it. Turn with me to a scripture that I think is pretty powerful in this area. Daniel chapter 5. Go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 5. You remember the story of King Nebuchadnezzar and how he didn't realize that God gave him power and God gave him might and God caused Babylon to be the greatest nation in the world at that time. The Babylonians were a tremendous army, conquered everybody, but Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the one that was doing it and he blasphemed God. And God humbled him, right? Daniel chapter 4, and he went mad for a time. And in Daniel 4:37, Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses and realized that there was one God, Almighty God, the God of Daniel. And he says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians. The next verse, Nebuchadnezzar dies. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the thousand. And Belshazzar, when he had tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem, he brought that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them and get drunk. From these articles that were consecrated for the worship of God. You're talking about carelessness. And his dad had an awakening about who Almighty God was. But Belshazzar thought, well, that's no big deal. What is God going to do for us? And this is when they were getting drunk, drinking out of these beautiful goblets that God had consecrated for his worship. And then they, all of a sudden, they were drinking wine and praising the gods, verse 4, of gold and silver, bronze and iron and wood. So they were blaspheming Almighty God. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote, and then the king's color changed. So he went from being merry and drunk to white with fear, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. Here's the king. So Daniel comes in. He interprets this writing on the wall and says, "You've been weighed in the balance," says King Belshazzar, "and you've been found wanting." That night, the Belshazzar took those goblets and blasphemed Almighty God. That night, if you read on, the Persians came in, and they thought Babylon was an impenetrable city. Babylon had huge walls. Babylon had a moat, and it had gates under the moat where they had streams going in, so no one could get in. It was absolutely impenetrable. They thought that they would be there for the rest of their life. No one could conquer them. But that night, Belshazzar got drunk. The Persians came in and conquered Babylon in one day. One day. The mighty armies of Babylon fell in one day as the Persians came in. Carelessness. You know, you can go along thinking everything's okay, and all of a sudden, boom, what happened? Wow, God is warning us there. So be careful how you walk. Walk means our manner of life, our choices in life, how we're conducting ourselves in life. That's when it talks about be careful, then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. So we're moving from being not wise in the world. How many remember when you weren't too wise in the world? I certainly do. We're moving from not being wise, from being foolish, to walking in the wisdom of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're not talking about education. We're not talking about degrees. We're talking about wisdom. Wisdom means insight into the true nature of things. What is really going on? What is really worth me pursuing? How should I respond in this situation that's most glorifying to God? You know, that's what wisdom is. Insight into what's really happening. Is this the enemy? Is this something that Satan's doing? or not. That's what wisdom is. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. In Luke chapter 2:52, the only snapshot we have into the life of Christ between the time he was 2 years old and the time he was 30 years old when he began his ministry was when he was 12 years old. And I've oftentimes looked at that. Why when he was 12 years old? Why not when he was 10? Or why not when he was 16 and able to drive, ride a camel, you know, and have his driving certificate, you know? No, 12 years old. You know why? Because that was the time when a boy became a man. That was the time of the bar mitzvah, right at that time. And right at that moment, he was growing. The only thing we understand about him, he was growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Wisdom. Don't be foolish. Don't be unwise. But be wise in the choices that you make. Making the best use of the time. Because the days are evil. Make the best use of your time. When we have something we want to accomplish, we will make the best use of our time. Because we have to. We don't want to waste time. How many of you all have projects that you like to do? Women have projects. Guys have projects. When my wife has a baking project, when she's baking food for people or baking a lot of bread or something, she is focused. Because she's got a certain time frame to do this all. She's got kids coming in at night and dinner to prepare. So during the day, do not interrupt her. It's not the time for me to go out and talk to her about anything because she doesn't want that. She doesn't want to be distracted. She's got her recipes all over the place and flour all over. And I mean, she's going to town focused because she's got something she wants to do. So she's making the most of her time. When I built our dining room table, I didn't want the kids playing around. I had something to do. I had sanding to do. I got glue to put on there. And I guess as soon as that glue's dry, I got to get on this thing because I don't want it taking up all the room in my garage. So I make the most of my time. I come home. I'm not sitting around. I'm not vegging by the TV set like a couch potato. I got to get out there and work because I want to complete the project. The only way we would ever make the most of the time is if we understand we have a job to do here. Otherwise, there's no reason for us to do that, right? When we grow to understand that God has a purpose for every day in my life. He wants to accomplish things that have eternal significance. And they have to do with people. All of us have spheres of influence. All of us have people that we know on our job, in the school, in the sports, athletic world up here, skiing, rodeoing, whatever it might be. We all have spheres of influence, people who know us. Those are our places where God wants his light to shine through our lives. There are people who love the Lord, people who don't love the Lord, people who know the Lord, people who don't know the Lord there. But there's a reason for, I believe this, for every person we meet and come in contact with. God is doing something. You smile at somebody, you say hi to them, there's a purpose. You haven't seen that person for a while, run into them at City Market. You know, there's a purpose for everything that happens. Today I went over to City Market to pick up something and I wanted to get home. I had to prepare for tonight and everything. And who's standing right there in front of me but Randy Bumgarner, our state senator. So he says, hey, can we talk for a little bit? I thought, yeah, this is a divine appointment. And so we do. We spent an hour and a half together. And it was just the Lord running into each other at City Market. Do you think God does do that? Absolutely he does do it. He's the creator of the universe. He fashions those moments for us. It was really encouraging for both of us to get together. Yeah, every day there's a purpose for us. Make the most of the time. James, here is one way. When a choice that we make has an eternal significance. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You know someone who's backslidden, someone who's not around church anymore, someone who's out there, call them up. Because that has eternal significance. They may turn back to the Lord because of your call. Are you taking them someplace? See, our vision has to be out. Life is not about me. When I was at a meeting with General William Boykin, And most of you, I've shared a little bit about this, but he was a 3-star general and worked with special ops for 37 years. The SEALs, the Rangers, the Delta Force for 13 years. 37 years in the military. And he got out of the military. You know what he's doing now? He's the executive director of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. Still fighting, but now he's fighting a different war. He's fighting for our religious freedom here in the United States. Powerful man. But you know what he said? He said, every soldier understands that they are serving for a cause greater than themselves. Every good soldier understands that they are serving a cause greater than themselves. Life is not about them. They are serving their country. They're serving their families. They are serving God. This is what Boykin said. Our priorities have to be God, family, and country. Every Christian should understand that we have another day to live and we're serving a cause greater than us. Life is not about us. Therefore, I'm going to make the most of my time. Why? Because the days are evil. And the Galatians, Paul said, you were running well. Who hindered you? This persuasion was not from him who calls you. In verse 2 of chapter 3, he says, Galatians, who bewitched you? Who got you off track? See, Paul was coming to this church in Galatians here. What happened here? You're falling into a dead religion. God has breathed life into you, and here you're just kind of going through religious motions here. In Luke 22, after Jesus told Peter that upon his confession of Christ, God was going to build his church and Peter would be a leader in his church, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, another name for Peter, behold, Satan has demanded to have you. See, Satan is relentless. Anytime someone wants to get up and go with God, Satan's going to attack them. Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. He's going to shake your life. Jesus said, but I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. So he says, Peter, you're going to go through it here. You know how Satan's going to attack you, Peter? Through people. People are going to challenge you and challenge who you know. That's how Satan gets us, is through people. And he's going to sift your life and shake it. And you're going to fall. But when you turn again, when you will, Peter, get back on your feet and move forward, strengthen your brothers. And that's exactly what happened to Peter, as we know the story. Make the best use of our time. How are we serving? How are we using our free time? What are we doing? How are we using our finances? How are we using our gifts? We've said this a few weeks now, but God wants us not to spend all everything on me. He wants us to give what we have, to be concerned about others. For the days are evil. Hostility is growing in the United States against Christians. And we have to be careful, more careful than ever. Not careful to watch what we say, but careful that we are not ashamed of the wonderful name of Jesus, and careful that we're standing according to God's truth, and careful that we're letting His light shine before us, right? Okay, because the days, hostility is coming. Let me read a couple things that I got after off of Wall Builders, site Googled Wall Builders, and this came up, and I'll share a little bit of this with you, because sometimes we don't realize how this attack is growing on the United States. And much of it has come, and I honor our president. If he came in this room, I would honor President Obama as the president of the United States. But he has been instrumental by the enemy of bringing a lot of hostility on our country. In December 2009, the annual White House Christmas cards, rather than focusing on Christmas or faith, instead highlight such things as family dogs and the tree ornaments on the White House Christmas tree don't include anything that has to do with Jesus Christ. But they do have figures of Mao Zedong and homosexuals dressed in drag, and they have things like that on the White House Christmas tree. Times are changing here. 2013 in June, the Obama Department of Justice defunded a young Marine's chapter in Louisiana because their oath mentioned God. Took the money away from that chapter because in their oath they mentioned God. The Obama administration announced that the rights of religious conscience for individuals will not be protected under the Affordable Care Act. Pastor Louis Giglio was pressured to remove himself from praying at the inauguration in January 2013 after it was discovered that he had preached a sermon supporting the biblical definition of marriage. Think about that. Well, you know, a lot of us guys aren't going to be praying publicly because we're not going to give up teaching the whole counsel of God's word. Right, Greg? Yeah. February 2012, Obama administration forgives student loans in exchange for public service. But it announced it will no longer forgive student loans if the public service is related to religion. So it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something to be a Christian. In 2012, the Obama administration argues that the First Amendment provides no protection for churches and synagogues in hiring their pastors and rabbis. For the first time in American history, President Obama urged the passage of non-discrimination law that does not contain any protection for religious groups and forcing religious organizations to hire according to federal mandates and not according to what they believe. The churches are going to say, we're not going to do that. They're going to come under pressure. And how many of us are ready for that? You know what? When we suffer for the name of Christ, we're blessed. It says in 1 Peter 4, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes on you to prove you, as though something strange were happening to you. I'm quoting that verse. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Praise God for that. When persecution comes, we are blessed. We are blessed to honor God. That pleases God. And President Obama deliberately omits the phrase, the Creator, when quoting the Declaration of Independence. 7 times. He skips over that part. Hostility is growing in America, and we need to be ready. Walk carefully. Be wise, not unwise, making the most of the time, for the days are evil. The days are evil. Like last week, we learned that when the children of Israel went into Canaan land, they had to war. God didn't just give them the land. They had to go in and fight for that land. But God said he would defeat the enemy. You know what the main fight of the Israelites was? It was internal. They had to fight the gods that were there. They had to fight the loose living and the careless, reckless living and what the people considered freedom. They had to fight that tendency to be taken in by that. That's what God warned them of. Make sure you don't adopt the practices of the nations around you. God conquered the enemy physically. You look over and over again, every nation, the Spirit of the Lord went before them, wreaked fear and havoc in the enemy. Israel lost no man in fighting. You know, the real war was fought in their hearts and in their minds to keep away from the practices of the nations around them. God warned them that. He said, be careful to obey all the words that I command you in Deuteronomy 12:28, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. So God knew that following him and his design and his plan, things would go well for them. That's what God wants. So we have these constant warnings and directives of Scripture that counter what we want to do. I love what John Piper wrote here in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, which is a very good book, by the way. Don't waste your life. And here's what he says. He says, I am wired by nature to love the same toys that the world loves. I start to fit in. I start to love what others love. I start to call earth home. And before you know it, I'm calling luxuries needs and using my money just the way unbelievers do. I begin to forget the war. I don't think much about people perishing, missions and unreached people drop out of my mind. I stop dreaming about the triumphs of grace. I sink into a secular mindset that looks first to what man can do, not what God can do. It is a terrible sickness. And I thank God for those who have forced me again and again toward a wartime mindset. We are in a battle, and we got to be alert to that every day. Satan wants to take us down and distract us from our calling in God. We can't let that happen, so we have to walk carefully, because we tend to be taken in. Joshua and Caleb, when they went into Canaan land after Moses had died, they understood that they needed to honor God. And those giants in the land were not going to intimidate them. Caleb said, I'm 85 years old, but give me the high country. Give me those high country where all the giants are, the Anakites are up there, the biggest warriors are up there. Because my God will go before and give them into my hand. He didn't say, I can do it. He said, my God will do that. And that's exactly what he did. And Hebron was established at that point. We're in a war. That's why it says in Romans, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We're in a battle here, and we need to understand that. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In closing here, I want to give you four areas that God specifically says, this is the will of God for my life and your life. Four areas here. And I didn't plan this, but they all begin with S. My seminary professor, homiletics professor, would be really pleased with that. But that just came out that way. I want you to turn to these scriptures so you can mark them. First one, this is the will of God for us, our sanctification. It says that specifically. 1 Thessalonians 4:8. Here's what it says, 4:1-8. Finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you were doing, that you may do so more and more. And that's the encouragement of the scriptures to us. As we walk with God, we need to keep on going. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. So God says specifically, if you're saying, well, God, what's your will for my life? This is his will for our life. Sanctification means my life is separated to God and I'm giving myself to whatever purpose you have for me here on earth. That's sanctification. It's growing in holiness, in separating myself from the world to God. How do we do this? This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles, who do not know God, that no one transgresses and wrong his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Okay, so this is his will for us. Don't be taken in by what the world does carelessly and recklessly, thinking there's not going to be any consequences to that. Don't be taken in by that. Why does God say that? Because there's something within us that tends to want that. It's our flesh. It's our sin. It's our self-serving nature. And God says, guard yourself from that. My will is for you to be different than the world. Number two. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. Very powerful passage here. Here, verse 13. 1 Peter 3 says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. See, as hostility comes, God's blessing will be on our life. If we stand firm. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts reverence Christ. Honor Christ, the Lord is holy. And always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. This is what people need to see. I'm not going to back down from God because he's my living hope. You know, and we have an answer for that. Yet do it whenever we stand, whenever we share God's word, whenever we share our faith, we do it with gentleness and respect. We respect that person as created in the image and likeness of God. We respect that person that they really don't understand. And we're not going to come in some high-minded self-righteousness toward them. Gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, doesn't say if you are slandered, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Sometimes it's the will of God to suffer for doing what's right before God. Sometimes that's God's will. Suffer for doing good. A life lived for God under pressure, under persecution. Thirdly, sincerity. So you have sanctification, suffering. What is the will of God for my life? Sincerity. Matthew chapter 7. This here is an amazing verse. Amazing verse. And very important. It says in 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So you have a lot of people say, I believe in Jesus, he's my Lord. And Jesus says, not everyone who says that is going to heaven. It's not what we say, it's what we do. But he who does the will of my Father, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. See, because they were given God lip service, but they had no heart to follow his word. This is the will of God, that we follow his word, that we obey his word. It means a life that displays integrity to the word of God. This is his will for us. And lastly, God's will for us is surrender. And we sang a song about surrender tonight already. There is no way to walk with Christ if we don't surrender our will to his will. We will never grow in the Lord. We will never grow in our knowledge of God. God will not impart to us his wisdom and his insight if our life isn't surrendered to him. God does not play let's make a deal. You ever remember that show on TV? Do you want to choose door number one, door number two, or door number three? Let's make a deal. God does not make a deal. He is Almighty God, and his way is it. Surrendered life in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Again, these scriptures indicate and tell us exactly what God's will is. We don't have to pray. We don't have to pray, Lord, what is your will in these areas, because God's word is specific. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Our true worship includes singing, includes expression, but our true spiritual worship is how we live when we leave these doors and go out there in the world. Our daily life is a worship to God. That's why we have to be careful about the choices that we make. Because we're living for him every day, and he's got a plan for us. He's got a will for us. Do not be conformed to this world. Why does God say that? Because we tend to be conformed to the world. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So the only way we can discern what the will of God is by surrendering our lives, laying our lives on the altar. And this is how you get the most out of life. I entitled this message, Getting the Most Out of Life. How do you get the most out of this life? Is it by amassing a lot of money or building securities around myself? No, you get the most out of the life by following God and doing his will. That is the key to everything that we are as Christians. And Jesus was our example. I'm going to close with this verse in John 6. Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. Boy, listen to those words. God does not want, Jesus was our model example. The Father sent him here, and then it said in John's Gospel, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send who? You. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. So this applies to us. And what is the Father's will for Jesus? That he would lose nothing of what he was given. What's God's will for us? That we would not lose anything that we've attained in him. He doesn't want us to lose ground. He doesn't want us to lose focus. He doesn't want us to lose the direction, the blessings, all that he has given us. He doesn't want us to waste our life. But that God would raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks in the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Wow. That Ephesians 5 passage is a powerful passage. And why is it important to watch what we do? Not out of some heavy, sick, religious obligation, but because we're his. We're his ambassadors here on earth. We got to, Every day God gives us, He's got a plan for that day. And we can live that day with joy and with gladness, right? Understanding God, He's going to reveal us new things. He's going to show us His faithfulness. He's going to work miracles through our lives. He's going to use us to be a light and encouragement to others. We got a plan and a direction so we can look carefully how we walk. And that's the way we make the most of life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it in just a little bit. No, He didn't say that. He says, and have it abundantly. Abundantly. That's where the key to life really is. Praise God. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this evening and Lord for the truth of your word and just the joy of knowing you and knowing the presence of your spirit and know that every day you're guiding and directing me. You have a plan for me. There are things each day, Lord, that I have to do and things that I could do and things that I want to do. But everything that we do, we want to be guided by your Holy Spirit. We want to accomplish your will for our lives. We don't want to lose anything that you've given us. We certainly do not want to waste our lives. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you for your calling. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for all we have in Christ our Lord. You've given it to us all, Lord. We could never earn it. We could never achieve it. You have given us. It's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom of God. And we're learning what that means. Thank you for this tonight. Lord, you know all of our hearts in this room. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Forgive us for times when we have not been faithful to you. And we choose tonight to change those areas so that our lives would be pleasing to you and a delight to you, and that your will would be fulfilled in us. We thank you for these things tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, Father.